Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
That's right. So 9 services this year. We will be doing 9 services. Pray for me. 9 services this Christmas. And honestly, I say pray for me, but I love it. I love it. In fact, there are very few things that I would be willing to do 9 times other than 1, tell the greatest story ever told, okay? And 2, tell that primarily to a room of people who are completely disengaged from it. Here's something that we have learned about both Easter and especially Christmas Eve in the city of Louisville. People who are unchurched, people who are de-churched, people who have given up hope completely on the church or on Jesus altogether come back to church. In fact, there are other, very few weekends over the course of the year where you can make an invite to someone in your family or in your relational circle and almost guarantee that they will say yes other than Christmas Eve. For some reason, during Christmas, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And so people are drawn back in. So I'm encouraging you right now, just start thinking, you got a month and a half, start planting the seeds, start thinking, who in your family circle, who in your relational circle do you need to get to church? Now, if you've ever been to our Christmas Eve experience, it's different than what a normal weekend is, but I think it's excellent, okay? Through the arts, through story, through music, and also through a very simple retelling of the Christmas story, we are able to tell the greatest story ever told, and I promise you, your friends will enjoy it. We will not let you down, put our best foot forward that weekend. So start thinking now who to invite, because one invitation can change someone's life forever. All right, that having been said, today I get to continue into week 2. Week 2 of a 4-week sermon series that we started last week called Quiet. How to Hear from God. And here's my baseline assumption for this series. If you're in the room right now, whether you are a hardcore Christian or whether you're just kind of spiritually curious and want to know more, you would probably like to hear from God. In fact, for some of you, that's where your skepticism or frustration with God comes from. You don't really hear from him. And it sure would be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if you could just pick up the phone and give God a call. It'd be nice if you could shoot him a text and he would text you back within the same day, right? Okay, it would be nice. But here's the problem. God don't text and he doesn't call either. But the good news is that he does still speak. I can promise you that. And over the course of this series right here, 4 weeks, we are going to do everything in our power to teach you how to hear his voice. And here's what I think you'll find out. Hearing God's voice is far less complicated than others may have described it to you, and it's far less mystical, if you will, than others may have described it to you. Now, last week, we laid out the theology for you in a diagram, if you will. And I think if you want to hear the voice of God, then this is the playbook that you have to run. Starting at the top, the Holy Spirit is where it all begins. I believe according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the voice through which God speaks to the world today. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, literally the day before he was crucified, looked at his disciples. He said, listen, tomorrow something's going to happen. I'm going to leave you. And the disciples are like, don't leave us, Jesus, we need you. And he's like, well, here's the deal. When I leave you, though, I'm going to give you a gift that's even better than me beside you. I'm going to put me inside you by sending the Holy Spirit. And he does. And the Holy Spirit is now the power that empowers our faith, that animates our lives. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he's right now, according to scripture, seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit who's active in your heart. It's him who's speaking in your life, and it's a relationship with him that will ultimately allow you to hear the voice of God. Now, the Holy Spirit's God, that's what we believe, so he can speak to you pretty much however he wants to. God does what he wants, when he wants. However, I found that there are 3 primary channels through which the Holy Spirit likes to speak. Scripture, your conscience, controlled conscience, and through other spiritual people. Inspired scripture, y'all. Inspired by who? Well, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lots of times people are like, man, I sure do wish God would speak. And sometimes I'm like, well, he done spoke, all right? So like you don't really need to ask very many questions if you just saturate your heart and your mind with the scriptures, because there's lots of words from God right here. Second, he also likes to speak through a controlled conscience. Now, let me be clear. The Holy Spirit's not your conscience. He's not Jiminy Cricket, like sitting on your shoulder whispering, you know, the good things into your ear. It's not how he works, no. But the Holy Spirit would like to control your conscience. Now, again, this is a big difference. In our culture today, one of the things that's discipling the imaginations of Americans, and particularly your kids, is this idea that we should just follow our hearts. That's an authentic life. Just do what you feel. Follow your dreams. And in my humble opinion, that's really, really bad advice. If your heart, your feelings, if you will, your conscience is not shaped by the Holy Spirit. And it can be. The Holy Spirit will take every inch of your conscience that you give him, but the key is you have to give it to him. You have to surrender it to him. Last, he likes to speak through other spiritual people. And this is one of the tragedies of our culture today. In our culture today that is so divided, we tend to listen more to folks who share our political affiliation rather than folks who share our spiritual affiliation in Christ. So, 1, 2, and 3, if you want to hear from God, those are great places to start. Now, underneath that, I've put what the scriptures teach are two multipliers to the voice of God. If you actually want to turn it up and make it clearer and clearer, then you need to add the following two to the previous three channels: prayer and commitment. Prayer and commitment. And if you do that, what you'll find is that you cultivate this bottom row. These bottom row rhythms in your life. One is the daily prayerful reading of the scripture. Two is regular contemplative introspection. And three is long-standing relationships with a spiritual family. And here's what I'll promise you. Look up here now. Here's what I'll promise you. If you do those, if you cultivate that bottom row in your life, if you run that playbook right there, I will promise you, you will hear the voice of God. Now, that having been said, I was once at a leadership conference, and the guy who was speaking said something really, really interesting that I thought was so pertinent to this moment right here. He said, listen, guys. He's talking about organizational leadership, not spiritual formation, but it applies across. So he said, listen, guys. There's a big difference between the words on the wall and what's happening down the hall. And he said, and a good leader closes the gap between the difference of the words on the wall, that mission statement, that vision, those values, the direction, the inspiration. They close the gap between the words on the wall and what's happening down the hall. Now, have you ever seen the difference in your workplace? There's words on the wall, but then there's the hall, right? And like, you know what's going on in the hall. This is our problem, guys. Come on, here's our problem. Is that there's words on the wall right now, and everybody's like, oh, that's so good. I'm going to take a picture of that. Oh, tweet that, honey, tweet that, right? But then what's happening down the halls of our lives? Well, it looks nothing like that. Now, last week we discussed what our number one problem is, like the barrier to entry, to ever even doing any of these practices. You guys remember? What problem do you have? What problem do I have? Anybody? I have a focus problem. I don't know if it's just me. I haven't always had a focus problem. I haven't been diagnosed with like an attention deficit of any sort. But the last 5 to 10 years, I've noticed that my focus, I just can't keep it. I can't keep it on one thing. I can't read a book for more than 10 minutes without getting distracted. It's just like, well, thanks to pocket computers now that we carry around with us everywhere, my consciousness is just chopped up. Neuroscience has proven actually that over the last 5 to 10 years, the way that our brains ingest content has been completely shaped by screen media. And now we consume what I would call 3S content. It's what our brain hungers for, 3S content. You guys remember this? 3 S's, shocking, short, and shallow content. Shocking is the clickbaitiness of it. Short is how quickly it makes the ask or packs the punch. And shallow is the nature of it, because that's what stuff that's short is. It's by its very nature shallow. Now here's the only problem with 3S brains. God does not communicate in a 3S way. In fact, God communicates through the avenue of a relationship with you, between you and the Holy Spirit. And relationships are not shocking, short, or shallow. They take time, right? Relationships, you can't microwave those. You gotta crock pot them. You gotta let them simmer. You gotta let them cook over time. And that's how a relationship with others and with God works. It's rarely instantaneous. It's usually a long walk in the same direction. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And as I get older and older, that makes more and more sense to me, because all the stuff that really makes life sweet and satisfying takes patience. It takes time. And most of us will never experience it because we don't have the focus to take the time. So you got to get focused, man. If anything that I just said grabs you and you're like, man, that's so true of me, you got to go back and listen to last week's sermon. You have to. If you did not hear it, you've got to, YouTube, you know, Facebook, whatever, find it on the app, podcast app. You got to go back and listen to it because it sets the framework for everything. Focus is the barrier to entry when it comes to hearing God. Now, today what I want to do, though, is I want to fast forward from the beginning to end. I want to fast forward from the barrier to entry all the way to what I would call the reward of listening. The reward of listening. See, let's say that you ran this playbook right here for the next several months of your life, the next several years of your life, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, your entire life. You tuned your ears to God's voice in this way right here. You know what the scriptures say? The scriptures promise that over time you would acquire this reward, if you will, this very, very valuable word. And this word is threaded from the beginning of scriptures to the end. And I believe that this word that we're going to talk about today is what a Christian should desire more than anything else in life, other than the saving grace of Jesus. And here's the big difference between this word and Jesus' saving grace. Jesus' saving grace is free, but this word is not free. You've got to earn it. And it can only be earned over time by listening to God's voice. So let's learn about this word. Will you do me a favor? Will you stand with me? Stand with me. Come, please stand. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 2 together, because the entire book of Proverbs, but particularly this chapter, lays out for us this powerful word that I want you to have. All right? We're going to do it as a congregational reading. I'll read the part in white. You read the part that's highlighted, and let's see what the author has to teach us here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he writes. He says, "My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands." Stop! Tune your ears to what? To what? And that's the word. That's it. This is what every Christian should desire to cultivate most in their life. I believe it's the key to life. Wisdom. All right, let's start over. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He's a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you'll understand what is right, just, and fair, and you'll find the right way to go. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. For only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be removed from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. So the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you. Now, from that passage, our author answers three questions about wisdom, and really three questions about hearing the voice of God. These are the questions we're going to work through today. One, what is wisdom? Two, where is wisdom found? And three, how is wisdom acquired? What, where, and how? We'll start from the top and work our way down. Let's begin with the definition. What is wisdom? Now, if you read Proverbs chapter 2, he doesn't like give us a dictionary.com definition. Here's what wisdom is. But what he lays out for us are several what I would call synonyms of the word wisdom to round out for us a better picture of wisdom. This is what he compares to wisdom. He says wisdom's understanding and insight. And who wouldn't want that, right? Wisdom is knowledge and common sense. And some of you don't got that, but who wouldn't want that? Wisdom is understanding what is right, just, and fair. It's being able to see the right way to go. And again, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want these virtues in their life? Now, those are just a bunch of words on the screen, so let me give you my modern day definition according to Proverbs chapter 2. Here's what I believe wisdom is, or at least what the Bible teaches us. Wisdom is the ability to assess any situation and then make the best decision. It's the ability to step in any situation, any novel, any new, any different situation, and consider all the complexities of it, and then not just make the right decision, not just make the good decision, not just make the moral decision, but to make the best decision, having considered the complexities of the situation. And who wouldn't want that? You can have it. You can have it by tuning your ears to the voice of God. Trimper Longman, one of my favorite commentators on Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, defines wisdom like this. He says this, wisdom is the skill of living. And pause. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be good at living? Hey, what are you good at? I'm good at ping pong. Hey, what are you good at? I'm good at making bracelets. Hey, what are you good at? Life. Like, come on. Like, who wouldn't want this skill? I would. He goes on, he's like, it's a practical knowledge that helps one know how to act and how to speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems, but also the skill to handle them when they present themselves. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret other people's speech and writing in order to react correctly to what they're saying to us. And then he says this, wisdom's not intelligence, pure and simple. It does not necessarily exclude intelligence, but that's not the focus. No, wisdom is the skill of life. And who wouldn't want that? It's the ability to assess any situation and then make the best decision. Now, question for you real quick. Is everybody clear on what wisdom is? I want to make it even clearer for you by defining it in the negative and showing you just a couple things that wisdom is not. Longman alludes to the first one. He actually says, wisdom's not just IQ. According to the scriptures, it's not just IQ. It goes beyond that. And you know this is true because true or false, some of the smartest people you know are some of the dumbest people you know. Ain't it the truth, right? And it's not because they are lacking in brain power or IQ, it's because they're lacking in wisdom. So any day of the week, I would always choose EQ over IQ. Do you know what EQ is? EQ is a word that's become popular in leadership over the last 10, 20 years. And it represents what some psychologists and leaders call your emotional intelligence quotient. Again, super popular in psychology, extremely popular in leadership because leaders want to hire leaders who have a high EQ. Daniel Goleman, he's a science journalist, psychologist. He did a big research study on EQ, and he found that EQ, far more than IQ, correlates to life success. And by life success, he defined that as getting a good job, keeping a good job, having healthy relationships, and enjoying yourself along the way. And who wouldn't want that? It's the power of EQ. And here's the fascinating thing. Every time I read a definition of EQ by all the experts, it sounds exactly like what the Bible has been calling wisdom for the last 3,000 years. So wisdom's not just IQ, man. It's more than that. Now, here's what else it isn't. Wisdom's not just moral obedience. It goes beyond that as well. Again, true or false, it's possible to make the right decision and get all the wrong consequences because of it. It's possible to make a moral decision and still destroy somebody's life. It's absolutely true. That's absolutely possible. I'm gonna give you an example. Let's say that you and your family decided to help another family out that was struggling in poverty. Okay, that would be a really moral decision. If you're a Christian, that's morally obedient to God. Even if you're not a Christian, your neighbors would applaud your charity and humanitarianism. But it is possible to do that right thing and try and help someone or a family get out of poverty and do it in such a way that you absolutely destroy their life, isn't it? To help in a way that hurts. So you know what the wise person's capable of? The wise person is capable of assessing the situation and all the complexity that comes with poverty and the systems that cause it and the personalities that perpetuate it and the relationships that keep people in poverty. The wise person can step in and assess all those things and then decide not just what the right thing to do is, but what the best thing to do is. And only Only wisdom will help you truly help them. Do you see the difference? So here's what Proverbs 2 is teaching us, okay? And this is a strong word here. It's not good enough to just follow the rules. It's not. Wisdom goes beyond that. And here's the truth of life. Most of your decisions go beyond that as well. Isn't that true? I have been met with many decisions in my life where both options, all three choices, were moral. They were within the realm of the rules. And so I couldn't just settle for what's right because it was all right. I had to figure out what's best. And only wisdom can offer you what's best. So do you see why the author of Proverbs chapter 2 just glows? He just dotes over wisdom here? Do you see why? At the end of the day, your decisions will make or break your life, won't they? And wisdom helps you make the best decisions. So you see why he just is like, oh, wisdom, you gotta have it, seek it. Here's what he says wisdom is like. It's like having his hidden treasure. Go get it. It's like silver, a shield of God, protection, joy. It's safety from evil people. It is life itself. So while IQ is good and moral obedience is better, wisdom is best. And you should do everything you can to acquire it, everything you can to find it. Now, that leads us to question number two. And we're gonna do this one in about 20 seconds. Question number two, where is wisdom found? Well, our author speaks directly to that in Proverbs 2:6. Don't miss it. He says, for the Lord grants wisdom. The who? The Lord. The Lord grants it. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From where? His mouth. Like, what's coming out of my mouth right now? My voice. So you got to tune your ears to the voice of God if you want to find wisdom. That's where you find it, God's voice. Any questions? Question number three. How is wisdom acquired? Now, this is where I want to sit for the rest of the day. It's fascinating. If you read Proverbs 2, or really the entire book of Proverbs, what you'll see is that the author, he gives you this metaphor that I think describes well how the acquisition of wisdom plays itself out. In fact, in Proverbs 2, he sort of weaves it through the entire chapter, and then he gets really, really specific about it at the end. So I wanna show you this metaphor. I think 2:20 is the best summary of it, and I want you to look at the metaphorical words he uses to teach you about how to grab wisdom. That's what he says. He says, so now that you know what wisdom is and where it can be found, right? So, here's what you need to do. So, follow, he says, so follow the steps of the good and stay on the paths of the righteous. Follow, steps, stay on the paths. Do you see the metaphor he's using here? Do you see what he's teaching us? He's teaching us that wisdom is like a journey that you go on. Okay, there's no such thing as like the steps of the good. If you go to Barnes & Noble, you can find the five steps of the good. Best seller. There's nothing like that exists. It's not like there are the paths of righteousness out in the Middle East somewhere where you can walk through them in the Holy Land and then all of a sudden, ta-da, you're wise. It doesn't work like that. No, this is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. And it's a metaphor that points to the reality that wisdom is like a path. How do you acquire wisdom? One step at a time, over time. Because wisdom is a path, he says. It's a path. It's a path you must walk. Not a door you just open. Now that second line right there is the reason why many of us will never get wisdom. It's because we want a door. We don't want to walk a path. We want a door. You know what the difference is between a path and a door? Both lead to discovery. But a path takes time. You can only walk down it one step at a time. A door, you can just open it. Give me the key, click, you know, and it's open. It's instantaneous, and that's what we want. We want instantaneous answers from God. In our now culture, in our now world, we want God to like Amazon same day his wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Right now, God, they gave me 48 hours, so I'll give you 36. I mean, he's like, hurry up. We want him to text. We want him to call. We want to like put it on credit, Botox it, quick fix it right now. We want the 7-day purge. We want the 30-day diet. We want a P90X, the wisdom of God. And that's not how it works. It's not a door. It's a path. And the people who acquire it over time are the people who are willing to just walk the path. Now, here's what makes this especially frustrating, though, for some of you. Especially those of you who are like new Christians or have become disenchanted with the church or whatever, and you're like retrying out faith again. What makes this frustrating is you have friends, Christian friends, who are your "the Lord told me" friends. You know I'm talking about your friends who hear from God all the time. "Well, God told me." They're like, "Listen, the Lord told me and I have a word for you today." Or, you know, "I had this decision and the Lord just impressed upon my heart which way to go." Like, you got friends like, you know what I'm talking about? I can tend to be cynical sometimes, so I'm like, "Oh, the Lord told you, really? What does his voice sound like? Does he have an accent? Does it sound like Morgan Freeman? That would be cool, right?" But like, I get it. If you're frustrated with that, you're like, how do I flip this switch, like this "Lord told me" switch? Is it a verse I have to read? Is it an incantation that you say? Do I just stand next to the hand raisers and worship? Like, how do I get this? Well, okay, let me tell you something. I'm gonna give you two pieces of advice about "Lord told me" people, all right? Either one of two things are true of them. One of two. They both can't be true. So it's either one of two things. Either one, they are absolutely positively full of it, and the Lord didn't tell them nothing, and they're just using "the Lord told me" to justify whatever actions they feel like doing, because it's impossible to argue with someone who says, "Well, the Lord told me." One. Or two, your "Lord told me" friends have actually put in the time. They have put in the work. They have walked the path one day at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, year after year after year after year. They've run the playbook over time. And the Holy Spirit really does tell them, really does guide them, really does impress things on their heart, comfort them, encourage them, empower them, convict them, direct their lives. But it's either one of the two. In fact, those are your two choices. You can either walk the path and acquire wisdom, the voice of God over time, or you can just blow a bunch of smoke and fake it until you make it and tell everybody, "The Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me," when really it's just justification to do whatever you want. So you want me to give you a little practical advice? Here's practical advice. You want to acquire wisdom? Listen. Listen, proactively, not reactively. Do you know the difference between the two? Proactively, not reactively. Most of us are reactive listeners. So here's what most of us are gonna do. Okay, most of you are gonna sit here through this sermon. There'll be a couple good points. You'll be like, amen, ooh. You know, like elbow your husband to like, "Oh, pay attention to that one, honey." You know, you'll take a picture of the back screen and like hold on to the picture of the diagram, right? And then at the end of the service, you know, you'll take your communion, you'll say amen, you'll go get in your car and you'll go on with your lives, never to think about this ever again until you need it. By the time you get that first chip in your mouth at the Mexican restaurant with the salsa and the cheese dip, you know, it's like, you've already forgotten. Already. Until you need it. And you will need it. Eventually, someday down the road, you know, 5 months from now, 5 years from now, I don't know what it will be. Life's going to happen. Some sort of tragedy is going to strike. Some sort of pivotal circumstance is gonna arise in your life and you're gonna need the wisdom of God. You're gonna be met with this crossroads and you're gonna be like, "Gosh, I need you." It's gonna be one of those tectonic plate level shifting sort of decisions that decides the future of your kids or decides what city you move to, or it, you know, it decides, you know, do I stay or do I go? Is she the one or is she the one? Like, what is it? Like, how do I go forward here? You'll be faced with a decision that will shape your next 10 years, that will shape your last season, that will shape your future. And in that moment, I know what you're gonna do. You're gonna react. And you're gonna remember, "Oh yeah, there's that sermon," right? And you're gonna scroll back through your phone and your pictures and get 5 months back. You're gonna find the diagram and, you know, like dust it off. And then you'll probably email or call me or one of the pastors and be like, "Tyler, I need help figuring out God's will in this moment." Now, in that reactive moment, here's what I'm gonna say to you, especially in light of this sermon. It's not gonna be mean, okay, so it's cool. But this is what I'm gonna say to you, all right? I'm gonna ask you, and I ask people this all the time. I'm gonna ask you, this is the most popular thing I get asked, "Tyler, what's God's will in this particular situation?" So I'm gonna ask you a question in return. I'm gonna ask you, what are you doing to hear God's voice? What are you doing? Because I wanna know. Now, what a lot of people will say is they'll say, well, I've started praying about it, which is good. I'm glad you've started, but that's also part of the problem. You've only just started praying about it. Other people are like, come on, preacher, cut the crap. Okay, this is why I put money in the offering plate. Answer the question. To which I'm like, it's not how it works, man. Okay? It's not how, I'm not like the voice of God here where you can like put the dollar. If I'm the most godly connected person you know, by the way, you need better friends. But I'm just saying. So you know what some people will do? You think that's funny. You know some people do? And all of you are guilty of this. I would say 95% of the audience right now is guilty of this. The only people who aren't is if you're not a Christian. This is what a lot of people will do. A lot of people will be like, well, here's what I did, Tyler. I prayed that God would give me a verse. And then I just went with it. Now, that's very dangerous. I'm just gonna go ahead. You know what we call that at church? We call that Bible roulette. And it's very dangerous because there's some weird stuff in there. It's like, oh, you know, Jesus, give me a verse, you know. And Jesus said, some become eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Like, that's in there. So you just never know, right? So you gotta be careful with that. You know what one person said to me once? I was having this conversation with somebody recently, and they're like, well, God sent an angel to Mary, which is true. God sent an angel to Mary. She's also giving birth to the Son of God, which is not the norm, right? Hey, you know what the norm is, or what the norm is supposed to be? The norm is supposed to be proactive listening. Not reactive, like, oh, the moment's here and I gotta hear from God. No, but proactive listening. And if you listen proactively, here's what God promises. The Holy Spirit will actually shape you. He'll shape your heart, he'll shape your mind, he'll shape your second nature, your gut, your conscience, if you will. He'll shape your people who you surround yourself with ahead of the action of life. So that when the action hits, you're ready. You're ready. You're ready, and you can trust your second nature. You can trust your conscience. You can trust your people. And you can walk forward in confidence that you really are hearing the voice of God. Now, here's what I have found. I found that, I don't know, probably 90% of the time when there's trouble in a relationship, it usually boils down to a communication problem. So I want to tell you right now how the Holy Spirit wants to be communicated to. All right, you ready? This is how it wants to be communicated. Proactively, not reactively. The Holy Spirit wants a connection that's relational, not transactional. The Holy Spirit wants to be constantly loved, not occasionally called on. The Holy Spirit wants to be the voice of God in your life, not a strategic consultant in your life. And sadly, I am far too guilty of leaning on the latter rather than the former. Aren't you? You know what it feels like to be treated that way? To only be called upon when someone needs you? You ever been there before? You ever had a relationship like that? Some of you are like, yes, I've had a freshman in college before. And it's like, yeah, okay. Just bring, bring. Hey, honey, it's Mom. Great to hear from you. Haven't heard from you in 3 weeks. Did you get my voicemail? Oh. I need some money, Mom. Honey, it's 2:30 in the afternoon. Are you sleeping, right? Like, this is, okay, you laugh, but this is how the conversations go, right? And for some of us, this is exactly how we treat the Holy Spirit. Like a genie we can just summon. Come on now, we're better than that. And that's not how wisdom is acquired. Wisdom is acquired by walking the path proactively, relationally, through love to hear the voice of God. Now, quick review. Those are our three questions. For those of you who want the short version of the notes, here's what Proverbs 2 teaches us. What's wisdom? Ability to assess any situation, make the best choice. Where's wisdom found? God's voice. It's where. And how is wisdom acquired? According to Proverbs 2, one step at a time over time, because it's a path, not a door. Now, that having been said, we throw our diagram back up there again. I want to give you some homework this week. Here's my challenge for you. And this is an important challenge. Here's my challenge for you. Would you just make a commitment today to start? Just start. Just get started. I don't care how. I don't care how much. I don't care where on the diagram behind me. Just pick somewhere. Close your eyes. You're good at this. And, you know, I don't care. Just pick somewhere. And would you just get started? Proactive, not reactive. Some of you are like, I'm just going to, you know, I don't really have any problems right now in my life, so I'm just going to put the picture in my phone and react later when I need it. Don't wait. Don't wait until the action of life hits. Just start. Get started. You got to start somewhere, so start. Some of you are like, Tyler, I need a little bit more guidance than that. Okay, here's what I'd tell you. Start from, you see right there? Start from the bottom and work your way up. Start from the bottom and work your way up with commitment. There are five key ingredients on the board behind me. What I would encourage you to do is to start with commitment, because if you remove commitment from that equation, you know what you are? You're a lukewarm Christian, and you don't want that, right? So just commit today. Commit over the next 7 days until the next time you step into this church. Just commit that every day this week, you're going to do something up there. Anything. I don't care what. Anything. 15 minutes in the morning. Calendar it. You have your phone right now, and you live by your phone if you're like me. So get on your calendar before you get up out of your seat and calendar 15 in the morning and 15 in the evening if you want bonus points, right? But just calendar it. Maybe prayer is easiest for you. Then pray. Maybe reading the scriptures is easiest for you. Then read. Maybe just getting alone in the quiet with God is easy. Then do it. Maybe you're an extrovert. Extrovert, eat your heart out and just go get with some other spiritual people and talk life, talk love, talk Jesus. But I'm just encouraging you, start, man. You gotta start somewhere. Get started. Now, I know what your pushback is, because I've heard it a million times over. So let's just walk through a few of these, okay? First, some people are like, yeah, but my motives are jacked up, Tyler. I can't go before God. Yes, you can, because there's only one way to fix your motives. Some folks are like, yeah, but Tyler, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. Okay, you don't know how to do it. You don't know how, really. You don't know how to read, because reading's on the list, right? So just read. Some people are like, yeah, but Tyler, I'm not a reader. Okay, download the Bible YouVersion app, and it has a bajillion translations. It will read to you. You can just sit and listen or read the Bible to you. Some folks are like, Tyler, what if I do it wrong? Good, do it wrong, but do it. Just do it. There's only one way to learn how to do it right, and that's by practicing. Right? Practice makes perfect. So just do it. Right now, my wife and I are trying to teach our four-year-old Palmer how to pray. And if I stood on the stage and prayed like he prays, sometimes you'd lean over to your spouse and be like, he's doing it wrong. Like, because it's just, sometimes it's just weird. Well, first off, Palmer begins all of his prayers like this. He's like, hey, God, which I like. I like the relationalness of it. But the other day he was like, hey, God, hold on, God, let me finish chewing this chip. And I was like, okay, there's a little bit more reverence than that. Right now, there are three staples in all of Palmer's prayers. He says, God, thank you for mommies and daddies, which I love that shout out for mommies and daddies. He's like, God, I hope nobody's sick. And then at the end of his prayer, he's like, God, I hope you have a nice day. The other night, he was like, God, hope you get a good night's rest. I love the mindset there. And he's learning. Right now we're trying to teach him to be constantly aware of God. Like, you don't have to wait for a meal or for bedtime to pray. You can just start talking to him. He's always around you, right? So the other day, Lindsay walked into his room and he had his eyes closed and he's going like this. And Lindsay's like, Palmer, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, nothing. I'm just giving Jesus a little slap slap. Because he's right here. Now, that's bad theology, right? It's thou shalt not hit the Lord, young people. Like, this is basic stuff. But I'm okay with that. Honestly, I'm okay with that because he's trying. He's learning. The understanding gap about who God is between him and I is huge, right? It's big. But we're closing the gap because he's starting. He's practicing. And if you can imagine the understanding gap between me and my four-year-old, oh my goodness, the understanding gap between us and our Heavenly Father is infinitely more than that. So I got to imagine sometimes in heaven, he's just smiling down like, did you hear that prayer? Laughing like only a Heavenly Father could, but pleased that we're just coming before him and trying to hear his voice. Here's a few more. I can't focus early in the morning, Tyler. Okay, don't pray early in the morning. I'm angry with God. Okay, bring your anger to God. One time David said, God smashed their heads on rocks. I'm a skeptic though. There's only one way to get over your skepticism, skeptics. Read the story of Jesus and figure out if he's legit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, there's four stories of him. This week, 7 days, this week, just read one. I'm full of sadness and anxiety. Bring it to the Lord. One time, Jesus literally sweat blood before his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Another time, Jesus looked up to God as he was dying and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself did it. I had a friend once who said this, I feel like I just want to die. I was like, take that to the Lord. And then I showed her the verse in the psalm where the psalmist says almost exactly that. Some people say, well, Tyler, God don't want to talk to me because I've failed so many times. That couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus himself promises us that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees our Savior. Thanks to him. Some folks are like, Tyler, I don't understand the Bible. Read it with friends. Some folks are like, Tyler, my wife's the only Christian I know. Read it with your wife. Some folks are like, Tyler, I can't focus that long. How long can you focus? Seriously, how long? Like, I don't know, 3-4 minutes. Okay, 3 minutes. Start. Just start. Start with what you got. I have some folks who say, Tyler, it just doesn't work. Well, you know what I found? I found that the only people who say that are the people who haven't put in the time to walk the path. In fact, there's probably 100 plus people in this room right now that would look you in the eyes and say, oh, no, no, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I know it works. It works, but you have to commit. You have to start. And so that's my encouragement to you today. Just start. Just start. Okay, now right now we're gonna do that together. For our last few minutes of service, I'm gonna ask our communion servers to come forward and pass communion, and we're going to start. As they pass the communion trays, grab a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, hold on to it. And I'm just gonna put some scripture on the back screen during this time. And I wanna encourage you to go before the Lord in prayerful meditation over the scriptures and try, really try to just for a moment right now in this little 5 minute space we have before you go out with your lives again, just for a moment right now, try and commune with him. Now the passage I picked for us to focus on during this time today is from 1 Corinthians 1:24. And the reason why is in this passage, the apostle Paul tells us not just what, but who the wisdom of God is. Check this out, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says this, it says, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, to start our time here, this is what I want you to focus on, those first two words, Christ crucified. In fact, I want you to bring those to focus in your mind. The cross, Christ crucified. It's the foundation of our faith. It's the axis around which everything turns. It's the cornerstone. It's the defining moment, the climactic scene where history never would be the same again. It's the moment where God stooped down and became one of us and then stooped down even lower and became our sin. So right now, I want you to spend a few moments with your eyes closed, focusing on the cross. It's what we celebrate during the communion moment. Focus on Christ crucified. Fact is, this climactic moment happened 2,000 years ago when your future was sealed, Jesus follower. Then 2,000 years ago. That means you've never breathed a breath of your life or lived a day in your life unloved by God. So right now, take a moment and imagine your crucified King, but also thank him for the cross. Thank him for everything it's forgiven you from. Thank him for everything it's freed you from. Next words. It says, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. Now, when you hear the word power, I wonder what you think of. Wealth, armies, leadership, titles, influence. as a Christian, Jesus shows us that God defines power in a completely different way through love, cross-shaped love. That's the power of God. So would you begin right now just asking God to give you that power in your life, the power of self-sacrificial, unconditional, cross-shaped love. It's a love that serves. Ask God to teach you to serve. Love that gives, so ask God to teach you to give. Cross-shaped love is the value of being interested in someone else's well-being even more than your own. So that's what Jesus was for us. And for some of us, that's completely unnatural. So maybe you just need to ask God to help you desire that. Help you even just to want cross-shaped love to pervade in your life. Ask him that now. The power of God. You know, on Friday when they took Jesus' dead body off the cross, buried it, didn't seem all that powerful. On Saturday, as the disciples mourned, I promise you this, the cross didn't seem all that powerful. But then Sunday morning happened. And a heart that stopped beating began to beat again. Blood began to flow. Arms and legs stretched out. Eyes open. Jesus got up and he walked out. But my sin and your sin didn't walk out with him. He laid it to rest. And in that resurrection moment, it cast a retrospective light backwards on the cross, proving the power of cross-shaped love, and it sent a shockwave forward into the future where 2,000 years later, we can still experience that power. So right now, I would just encourage you, reflect on how the power of cross-shaped love has helped you transform your own personal evil and ask God to use it to make you a change agent in this world. Ask God for the power of that love. And as you do, take the bread, represents his body broken, and the juice that represents his blood spilled out. Last words. It says, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And do you see the turn Paul makes? He says, wisdom isn't just a path to walk, it's a person to follow. So as we close this week and as we close every week, I want to ask you to close your eyes and I want you to ask God as you walk out of the doors of this room that the worship service would not end, but it would only just begin as you follow. Rededicate now, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, to be a better follower this week.
Before we close out our time together, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing this old familiar song full of powerful truth. Let's fill this room up one more time before we go home. Sing this with me.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hey, thank you for joining us here in our online campus this weekend. We really are so glad that you were here. We know that your time is valuable, and it is such a privilege that you choose to spend your time here with us. We hope that you're walking away from this sermon today feeling encouraged or hopeful, but also convicted to go out and unleash the love of Jesus no matter where you are. We hope you'll come back and join us next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. But for now, know that we love you and we're praying for you. Go out and love the Ville, no matter where you are. We'll see you next week.